Good morning. I saw box 96 and 97 walk in. If you had about 10 more, you wouldn't have to look at me at all. I promised you, if you filled it all the way up here, full on the table, I'd stand behind it while I preached. So you guys missed out on that. I know we have a few visitors here this morning. I can still see you. Is there anyone I can't see? I can see Rachel and Daniel and, okay. Okay. I know we have some visitors this morning. And what we've been going through as a church is we've been talking about the fact that John, especially in the first chapter, tells us that Christ was full of both grace and truth. He was absolutely full to capacity of both, and they're inseparable. And what is grace and truth look like as we watched Christ deal with different factions of society and different sins and different legalities, and how is that supposed to be reflected in our lives? And we've listened to Paul, especially as he deals with the church in Rome, the church in Corinth, and the church in Galatia, tell them in no uncertain terms that the opposite of truth, liberalism, leads to an immature faith in the believer. And the opposite of grace, legalism, leads to a weak faith in the believer. So we've been going back and forth for about 8 to 10 weeks now on these two topics. But I know that we are like all geared up and ready for a celebration downstairs, and it's already 11:35. So I don't think that I need this page. This one wasn't even relevant. I wasn't even sure if this one was true. This one I only put in there for Annie. Oh, there you go. Give her a hand. That, you see that? The Cubs could use her. Not the Sox. The Sox are fine. In the Old Testament, in the law, as God gave it, not as man twisted it, but in the law as God gave it, we learn about the mind of God. And in the New Testament, in the life of God in the flesh, we learn about the heart of God. The Bible is perfectly, abundantly, and absolutely clear on many, many, many issues. However, there are some issues on which the Bible only whispers past. There's some issues the Bible only lightly brushes upon. There are some issues which the Bible only briefly glances at. In fact, there are some issues that are culturally specific to Hebrews or culturally specific to Greeks or Romans or Galatians or Babylonians. There are still other issues that are never even mentioned in the Bible. These issues are what we refer to as gray areas. They're gray. They're neither black or white, and they're gray. They fall somewhere in the middle. We've compiled a list of just a few of those, and this is not meant to be in any way all conclusive of gray areas. So if you don't hear your issue on here, I didn't read it, it's okay. You don't have to yell at me later or make me put it on there. Okay, let me run through a few of these. There are about 30 of them between Wednesday night and Sunday morning class, what we could come up with. Alcohol, nicotine, caffeine, tattoos, piercings, jewelry, makeup, the length of hair, the presence of facial hair in men, apparel, dancing, what you view publicly, what you view privately. We can't just say movies anymore. I mean, there's computers and internet in your home, and TV has really descended to the depths. The music you listen to, card games. And I'm not talking about bingo or go fish. There you go. How to date. What is dating, courtship supposed to look like? Parenting styles, forms of discipline. Speaking of parenting styles, birth control. Dual income families versus one income family, one stay at home. Education, public, private, homeschool. Children's inoculations, prescription drugs, especially in regards to children. Having lovely and elegant possessions. The celebration of Halloween. The celebration of Santa Claus. The celebration of the Easter Bunny. Chicago. Politics. Debt. Burial versus cremation. Worship styles. New Testament application of Old Testament regulation. Biblical translations. Frequency, length of time in prayer and study. Firearm ownership. These are all... I got you, Paisan. I got your back. Lock and load. These are all gray issues in which the Bible either briefly touches, the Bible lightly brushes upon, or the Bible doesn't speak directly about at all. And these are all issues that have in some way or another been used to divide. These are all issues in which we have often judged one another's spirituality or relationship with God. So, if we're going to talk about grace and freedom, and this week, legalism and slavery, we have to remind ourselves that what we see Paul address with the Romans, the Corinthians, and the Galatians are three types of people. Number one is the legalist. The legalist is one who is teaching or promoting strict obedience, gospel reverence for specific personal applications and moral codes in regards to gray areas. You must have gospel reverence for my opinion in this area of education, private, public, homeschool. And I'm going to judge you in accordance. If you don't agree with me, you're less spiritual. Whatever it might be. Birth control, firearms. I'm going to judge you if you don't agree with me. Number two is the weaker believer. This is the one who is listening to and being persuaded by the legalist. This is the one who is choosing to live a restrained life rather than a free one in regards to gray issues. Please don't forget talking about gray issues. And number three, the third person Paul is very direct about is the stronger believer. This is the one who stands in the freedom, understands the freedom that we have in Christ. We got to keep those three people in mind as we listen to Paul talk, because you can hear Paul say one thing in Romans, another thing in Galatians, and another thing in Corinthians, and you can actually pull them out of context and misuse them in this family setting. And I've heard it done. So we have to remember, who is Paul talking to and what is he telling that individual? There were two very specific subjects that were gray areas in the early church that Paul addresses. And we've got one apostle addressing two subjects in three books, Romans, Corinthians, and Galatians. Number one subject he's talking about is whether or not one believer, and you know, just to be gentle in nature, whether or not one believer should look like another believer. Something of external appearance. Does the Gentile believer need to look like the Jewish believer? The other subject that Paul addresses is whether or not Jewish people who have been taught and who have been obedient in abstaining from certain foods which had been prepared in distinct ways for very specific purposes, or whether or not a Gentile who has indulged in certain foods prepared in specific ways for very specific purposes should now that they are in a new covenant, in a new relationship, a new covenant with God, should they continue to restrain themselves, refrain from, or indulge in the foods? So you have these two topics that one apostle is going to address in three books. What you look like, quite literally, and what you eat or consume. These are gray issues for them, and they were causing a whole lot of contention in this gray area. If you do not think the way I think, you are not nearly as spiritual and as close to God as you should be. So I want you to listen first to Galatians. Don't bother turning there. I'm going to read you the relevant passages, and then I'll ask you to turn to Corinthians and Romans. But just listen to these four different passages from Galatians. Galatians 2, verses 4 and 5. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. We fought. We contended for your freedom. Galatians 2, 11 and 13. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to withdraw and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged in the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. The man who discipled me was led astray. I opposed him to his face. Galatians 2, 20 and 21. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. In Galatians 5, 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Now, all of you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. It's before 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I only heard a couple giggles on it's before 2 Corinthians. The rest of you are like, oh, thank you very much. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Now about foods, what? Sacrificed to idols? Remember our cultural studies? Are these foods sacrificed to Athena? Are these foods sacrificed to the Roman and Greek gods? The debauchery. Now, about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge. I love the intellect. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. But the man who loves God is known by God. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols. We know that an idol is nothing at all in the world and that there is no God but one. For even if there were so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there were are many gods, end quote, many lords, quote, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things come and for whom we live, and there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. But not everyone knows this. Some people are still accustomed to idols. Then when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol. And since their conscience is weak, remember the sermons you've heard, the weaker brother. Their conscience is weak, it's defiled. But food does not bring us near to God, nor are we worse if we do not eat it, nor better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you, who have this knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, in the idol's temple, that's interesting, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols, so this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge? When you sin against your brother in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause him to fall. Flip with me to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Romans 14, verse 1. You must understand that Paul keeps talking about the legalist and talking about the weaker brother. So who is he talking to? The stronger brother. Accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. I knew there was something wrong with vegans. Just teasing. Don't throw nothing. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not eat, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? Remember, don't confuse different messages that you're hearing come from the same apostle. Don't judge or judge. We're talking about he's specific to disputable matters here. Who are you, in the light of disputable matters, to judge another man's servant? Who are you to judge God's servant in disputable matters? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for God is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord. For he gives thanks to God, and he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die for the Lord, die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. In other words, in disputable matters, your brother doesn't belong to you. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, "Surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, and every tongue will confess to God." So, then, each of us will give an account for himself to God. Therefore, verse 13, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. 15, if your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you're no longer acting in love. And do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of evil. Think of those two sentences in conjunction with each other. Do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Don't let your freedom wound your brother. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. You cannot separate truth and grace. They're inseparable. See it again. Do not, by your eating, destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Therefore, verse 19, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Not just peace, mutual edification. And do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God these disputable matters. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. So we got to take these, three passages that talk about disputable matters, and we've got to listen, who is Paul talking to, and what is he saying? We have to figure out what he has to say about the stronger brother and the weaker brother and the legalist. And the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us there are gray issues. He calls them not gray issues, he calls them disputable matters. Now, what you cannot get away from, it is your motivation, what is in your mind and what is in your heart, and how you present yourself in appearance, and whether or not you partake of certain things, what you put in your body that is important, your motivation. How do you reach your conclusion? Remember the three types of believers. The stronger believer is absolutely free. And Paul tells us clearly he's in the right. And he has a proper understanding of faith, grace, freedom in Christ, and the work of Christ in him. So he says to the stronger believer in relation to the legalist. Paul tells the stronger believer to absolutely oppose, contend, stand firm against the legalist. One trying to impose, one trying to promote, one trying to teach adherence to extra-biblical personal moral applications and codes. Paul says you oppose them, you stand firm against them. In fact, if you have to, face to face, in their face, you don't let this happen. Do not allow yourself to be shackled, nor do you allow the legalist to shackle another brother. No more shackles, no more chains, no more restraints in these gray areas. You oppose them. The stronger brother stands in opposition to the one implementing their application upon the group. Now, you have the stronger brother dealing with the weaker brother, the one who's listening, the one who's deciding, the one who's choosing restraint. Paul tells them, the stronger brother, do not allow the weaker brother to say that something is evil. You must contend for truth. You cannot separate truth and grace. Do not allow the weaker brother to say this inanimate thing or this gray area or this disputable matter is evil and sinful. In other words, don't allow them who has been convinced by a legalist to become a legalist and try to convince others. You have to stop the progression of this philosophy. So, the weaker brother can make their mind up, but they cannot make up their mind saying this disputable matter is a difference between evil and good or sin and righteousness. You have to stop the conversation right there and promote truth. But at the same time, now that you know that your brother in Christ has become convinced that a gray area is sinful for at least him, don't you dare tempt your brother. Don't you dare urge them to indulge in what they believe is sin. And don't flaunt your freedom in front of them. Love your brother more than you love your freedom. Don't let them say it's evil if it's good, but love them. Don't tempt them, and don't flaunt your freedom. Now, the weaker brother in relation to the stronger brother. The weaker brother, you need to know the truth. In this setting, in this family setting, in this church setting, in this bride setting, one member of us cannot believe that something that is untrue is true, or something that is good is evil, or something that is fine or disputable or gray is sin. We can't let that go. You need to know the truth. These debatable things, he says to the weaker brother, do not bring you closer or further from the Lord. These debatable gray areas do not bring you closer to the God if you abstain, or further from God if you indulge. They are not a measure of spirituality. They are not a measure of your relationship with him. So, to the weaker brother, make up your mind. You decide. Here's this list. Circumcision, foods, drinks, in the temple, outside the temple, in the marketplace. All the issues that Paul is talking about. Disputable, gray areas. You decide, and then keep it to yourself. Keep it to yourself. And most of all, remember that if you've made a decision going against your own conscience creates a legitimate sin. So Paul tells you clearly that the food sacrificed to an idol is not sinful. I'm convinced, he says, that there's nothing unclean. But if you are convinced that it is sin, even though it's not, if you go against your own conscience, you've sinned against your own conscience, which is a sin against God. So don't do it if you doubt. At the same time, weaker brother, you are not allowed to condemn those who are free. You're the weaker one. The sooner you grasp that issue in your life, as Paul calls it out in Romans, Galatians, and Corinthians, the sooner you'll understand the weakness of slavery and shackles and the strength of freedom, because it's his work and not yours. So, to the stronger and weaker brother, to both of them. Now, this is hard for both of them. This is hard for the stronger brother, and this is hard for the weaker brother. These are debatable matters. Stop judging one another. Don't look down on the weaker brother. I abstain. Okay. Don't go, idiot. Don't look down on the weaker brother. And weaker brother, don't go, sinner. You do not condemn one another. Stop judging one another. Do not allow disputable matters, gray issues, to determine one another's spirituality. Well, you're more Christ-like or you're less Christ-like. Don't do that. What do you love, the argument more? Do you love the debate more? There are people who love the argument and the debate more than the relationship. What do you love, your freedom more? What do you love, your rule more? Love your brother more. Love your brother. Care for one another. Respect one another. Encourage one another. So, I've got about 5 minutes left. We'll see how I can do. I'm going to give you a modern day example. Now, this has been an issue that I have heard in Christendom since I understood what Christendom was. This has been an issue I've heard in this church, in this church as it relates to other churches. And I've been planning this sermon for this particular example. This sermon series has been planned out since about 15 weeks ago. I've been thinking about this particular example for at least a month, if not a month and a half, 4 to 6 weeks. I have heard it because it's in my head, because I know I'm preaching this. This is the example I'm going to use. I've heard it come up. Blah, 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 and I'm like, oh, man. But I'm deciding, you know what? Maybe it's coming up for a reason. I'm not going to shy away from it. So, if you have heard, if I've participated in a conversation with you, if you know that I've been in the room while this conversation's happened, even Friday night, Men, I'm not like preaching from the pulpit at the issue. I've had this in prep for 4 to 6 weeks. Alcohol. Dun, 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 dun. There you go. Alcohol. The Bible is abundantly clear. The Bible is particularly black and white. The Bible is unmistakable. Ready? God abhors insobriety. God abhors it. God detests drunkenness. Insobriety and drunkenness are things that offend God, especially in relation to his creation, your mind, your body. God commands, time and time again, do not lose your faculties. Keep your faculties. I gave them to you, some more than others. Keep your faculties. Even though there are abundant examples of partaking of alcohol in Scripture, in the life of Christ, in the apostles, the issue, especially because alcohol continues to, you know, continues to increase in potency, continues to increase in concentration, continues to increase or be in different forms. So the way in which alcohol morphs through cultures and societies and times makes the issue continually contentious in the church. God abhors insobriety. God abhors drunkenness. Keep your faculties. How does a believer with proper motivation, how does a believer who is trying to understand the mind of God and the heart of God deal with the issue of alcohol? Here, a believer might say, well, why even broach the area? I will just completely and utterly abstain. It's fine with me. A believer might say, well, I will avoid the stronger concentrations or the more potent and Thank you. So I think that's a different subject. Potent forms of alcohol. Okay. Another believer might say, well, I'll measure the concentration and the potency against my metabolism so that I make sure I remain sober-minded. And there might be a variety of reasons why you might choose A, B, or C. You might have an addictive personality, and you know that about yourself. You've experienced this about yourself, so see ya. You might have come from a home in which you've seen the damage that drunkenness and insobriety can have on a family and a person and an individual. So you might refrain. You know, culturally, Italians view drunkenness on par with prostitution. Italy and the Italian community has a very low rate of alcoholism. So you might have cultural ramifications to the decision you make. You might have past experiences, health, medication, emotional issues. There are a wide variety of issues, contributions to the way in which you make your decision. But the point is that decision A, decision B, and decision C are all fine. They're all decent decisions. They're all okay. So, let's complicate an uncomplicated matter. The legalist says that their personal application in regards to alcohol must be everyone else's application. And if you don't agree with their application, you're sinful. How could you do that? You offend me. Get away. The legalist will take their personal application and use their personal application, not the Word of God, their personal application as a measure for your Christ-likeness, your godliness. If you're a believer, you're not allowed to drink. If I see you drinking, you're sinful, and I condemn you. The stronger believer must oppose them. The pastor, the elders, especially. The stronger believer must oppose them. I will not allow you to do that to them. You're not allowed to put the chains on them again. You're not allowed to shackle them. It is for freedom that Christ has set them free, and you are not Christ. I will not allow you to do that. You're not allowed to bind up someone else. The stronger believer must also not allow the weaker brother to become the legalist. You can't allow the progression of the philosophy. If someone makes a decision in their mind, I'm going to abstain from this. Fine. Good for you. Go. As soon as I start hearing, I'm going to abstain from this because I think it's evil. Or I'm going to abstain from this because I think it's sin. And you see that progression of the legalist mentality rooting in the weaker brother and starting to become a legalist, the stronger brother must tell them, no, you've got to stop. Make your decision, but it's a gray area, it's gray matter. Let's sit down, let's do some Bible studies, let's see where you're coming from. The stronger brother's got to get involved. At the same time, if you know someone has made that choice in their life, love them, stronger brother. Prove it. Don't tempt them. Don't flaunt your freedom. Love them more than you love your freedom. That's one of the reasons why we don't have alcohol in church functions, because I know there's probably as many different opinions in here as there are people. We're not gonna cause you to stumble. We're not gonna tempt you to do something that goes against your conscience, and then it would be a sin. By flaunting it and tempting you, I'm causing something that's not a sin to be a sin if you indulge. And I love you too much for that. Weaker brother, you've got to understand that that glass of whatever is an inanimate object. Maybe if you've had too much of it, it becomes animate. Starts talking to you, whispering, calling your name. But it's an inanimate object. It is neither good nor evil. It does neither move you further from God or closer to God. So make your decision, weaker brother. Keep it to yourself. And don't you dare go against your conscience unless you have become fully convinced. Fully. No doubt in your mind. Something has changed. Your mind and your heart have changed. You've bulked up from weakness to strength, and you're stronger in your faith. Because although if it is not a sin, if you choose to indulge in something that goes against your conscience, it becomes a sin for you. So how do you put all this together? One apostle, two issues, three churches. Let's not make areas of nothingness into areas of somethingness. Don't let them divide us, because we have an enemy who is seeking to divide and conquer. In unity, what does Christ say? We'll testify to the world that he is God and we are his disciples. Unity and love. Unity. Remain unified. Love one another. Care for one another. Respect one another. Encourage one another.